I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the first letter of John. 1 John chapter 3. And I want to read the first part of verse 1. Is that all right? It's an abbreviated sermon. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Do you mind standing with me this morning? Some of y'all hadn't stood all morning since you've been in here. So let's just stand up and give God praise and reverence. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Listen what the elder statesman John writes about the love of God towards the people of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And John says and emphasizes, and that is what we are. Can I read that again since there's only one verse? John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. You may be seated. Is it all right? I want to talk to you about good, good Father. Let me begin this sermon with a doctrinal statement, if you don't mind. And I want you to pay close attention to this statement. All of our worship to Jehovah God, it begins with adoption. All of our worship to God, it begins with the doctrine of adoption. Those who were not God's children have been adopted into God's family by God Himself, and the intent is that we would not only be children of God, but worshipers of God as a result of our adoption. Did y'all get that? Can I say it again? Worship begins with our adoption by God, the Father, into the family of God. It is because He's chosen us to be His sons and daughters that we have been given permission. We have been given this awesome privilege and even the ability to worship Him. Without Him choosing us as His children, we would not have the ability and the privilege to worship Him. Without adoption, we wouldn't be able to have this ability and privilege to worship Him. Christ went to the cross not only to redeem us from slavery, the slavery of sin, but also He went to the cross to pay the ultimate price that we may be adopted into the family of God and God become our Heavenly Father and we become His children. So all worship to God begins with our adoption into the family of God as His dear children. And again, He becomes our Heavenly Father. That's what that verse says. That's what John emphasizes. I know it may seem insignificant, but oh, it is pregnant with potential. Because worship doesn't begin with duty, church. Worship doesn't begin and it's not centered on the obedience to and adherence to the laws of God. Now, worship is based and it is platformed. It is centered on intimacy with God. It is centered, if you will, on a relationship with God, our Father. That's the basis of worship. True worship, again, it is not, although we should be obedient, but your children, listen to this, are your children not based on the laws of the state? They are your children really because of the relationship that you have with them. The certificate, birth certificate you have is just evidence in a legal standing. But there are some folk who got paperwork that these are my children, but there's no relationship between parent and children. I'm going to say it again. Worship flows out of our relationship as the children of God towards our Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus, when he taught his disciples how to pray, the first thing that he utters out of his mouth as the framework of prayer is this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, not our God, although he is our God, our Father. That's a relational aspect of God. Our Father who art in heaven, much different than any other father, including this one on the earth. And then he says, hallowed be thy name. So when John writes in this epistle and in the third chapter, in the third segment, in this first verse, he says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. I love that. Lavished on us. See what? In other words, John suggests that we need to see what great love God has for us. What he's really saying is, see the way God has loved us. You can't see what great love God has toward us until you examine the way God has, some of y'all gonna catch this by Wednesday, how he has loved us. In what ways has he loved us? John has suggested that we need to stop. We need to sit down, drop everything, quiet our souls, and see what, consider how God has lavished his love. On what terms? On what conditions? Why? Again, because worship is about having great adoration toward someone or something. Adoration is about finding worth in something or someone. And the reality is, we worship what we admire. We worship what we esteem the highest. We worship what we find the most valuable to us. And so what John says is, we need to sit down somewhere periodically and have that Selah moment where we ponder, where we consider how great God's love is toward us. So if we're going to worship Jehovah God, we got to stop, church. And I think that's part of our problem, why we just don't worship him the way he deserves to be worshiped. I'm speaking to myself as well. It's because we're too busy. We just say that God loves us and God is love, but have you really considered what that really means towards you personally? See what great love the Father has lavished, the NIV says, on us, that we should be called the children of God. John wants us to know that the beloved disciple wants us to know that God is a good Father. That's the first thing that we should see and that we should know about him. That he's not, if I can say this, he's not a deadbeat dad. He's not an absentee father. He is not a disinterested father. He's not sometimes like I get, a father that gets too busy, that he doesn't take the time out to spend time with his children and to listen to them. No. No one ever forced God to begrudgingly love us and to take us into his family. No, God not only took us into his family, but he gave his own son to give his life that we might be family. Now I'm going to say it again. John says, see what? See how God has loved us. Not only is there nothing in our record about us that would gander the attention of God so that he would desire us into his family, but the reality is, there is no contribution that we could ever make to God's family that would make his family any better. Can I pause there for a second? Because some of us think that once we got saved and came into the family of God, the church got better. There is nothing in us or about us that God used as the basis of bringing us into his family based on our merit, based on our good work, based on our righteousness, based on our goodness, our good deeds. No. And then coming into his family, there is no contribution that we could ever make that will make God a better father or his family a better family. Yeah. There's nothing that would make God desire us but God's desires of himself. Now, unlike ourselves, God the Father does not love men and women, boys and girls, because of what he finds in them. We have a tendency to love people because the good stuff that we see in them. Am I right about it? I mean, because we only want to be around people who we think are good people, that we see good in them. And usually that good, it becomes beneficial for us. No. It's not because we're so good. It's not because we do good things or that we're good towards other people that the Father loves us and has lavished his love on us and brought us, adopted us to his family. No, it's not based on our goodness, but it's based on his goodness. Again, the reason is because there's nothing good inside of us. God's love for us is based solely on his goodness for his own glory. That's what makes him even more glorious and why we ought to praise him and revere him and be thankful towards him. Because listen, he considered us. And so God, out of his own initiative, out of his own power, as born again children of God, he selected us into his family. We don't construct, we don't contribute to the relationship at all, no more than a newborn baby has cause or control over its own birth and its own life. And so God is the one, I'm going to say it again in case you forgot, is the one who has chosen you. God the Father is the one who has made you acceptable before him and to his family. And he did it, listen, by giving his own son to give his own life. In other words, it's God's doing and not ours. Somebody say that with me. It's God's doing. I'm building a case here. So John says again, see what? Consider what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. See what? And I don't know when the last time you sat down to see what great love in which the Lord has loved on you. Because I think some of us growing up in church and we just think, well, I came from a Christian family, born and raised in the church, and I ain't never been, you know, like on God's bad side. You know, this is what we will always admit. I ain't saying I'm perfect, but I ain't like, what we do is compare ourselves to other people. No. What we need to know is God the Father doesn't compare us to other people. He only compares us to his son. And so in comparison to his son, this is the way God sees us, so we can appreciate better his lavished love on us. Romans 8:7-8. Paul said it this way. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, the flesh. In other words, our human nature that we were born with, conceived in our mother's womb, that sinful nature that all of us have is at enmity, it makes us enemies of God. That's all of, I don't care what church you was raised in and what family. I don't care if you come from three generations of bishops in your family. He says that all of us, the carnal mind for every single person, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws of God, nor indeed can be. Can I put my pump to break for a moment? This is what he says in case some of y'all think that it is my righteousness, it is my goodness, it's because I've never been a weed head. I ain't never been out there chasing men or women. I ain't never been to step foot in the club. I've never, listen, this is what he says. Listen, stop smelling yourself. That's what my mama would say. He says, just to let you know how carnal we are and why it is that we are at odds with God. He says, listen, the carnal man, our human nature, a human being, listen, he says, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. In other words, the law was given by God with the idea that no man can follow the law. You say, why was the law given then? To show every man you can't follow God. You will never, and I will never be able to obey the law in such a way, the laws of God, whether they're 10 laws, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, or 422 laws or more. We will never be able to adhere to the laws of God. Here's the reason why he says, because you can't. Neither can you be. We're not designed because of sin to subject ourselves to the laws of God. The law is only designed to show us how much of lawbreakers we really are. And if we've broken the law and offended in one point, he says we're guilty of all. In other words, it doesn't make any difference if it was a white lie or it was mass murder. In the eyes of God, because he is a righteous judge and he's just, everybody gets the death sentence. And he lavished his love on folk like us. So I know you still think you're good, but he lavished his love on someone like me. Romans 5:10, Paul said it this way. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were all enemies. We were all, the word if here means since. Since we were all enemies against God, but yet we were reconciled. That means to be brought into a right relationship with God. But this is how we did it. Not because I came to church and I repented of my sins and gave my life to Jesus. Oh, Lord. No. He says, through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So ultimately what God has done for you and me, he's loved us just the way we are. And maybe this would be encouraging to somebody today. You see, God doesn't just make us his children. I'm talking to every born again believer. And if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, listen carefully. He doesn't just make us his children. John states in this first verse of 1 John 3 that he calls us children of God. There's a difference between just making and calling. Because calling doesn't just mean naming. When we name our child at birth, no. Whatever God calls, he also makes that thing into what he calls it. But he has the design of what it shall be before he even gives it a name and calls it into existence. In other words, when God said, let there be light, he already planned out light and what it would look like and what purpose light would serve. And so therefore, he named it, he called it, and brought it forth out of nothing. And it really, well, we got to understand that when God, as God calling us and naming us, it really inaugurates a reality that will be brought to fruition in the future and not just now. God says about Abraham, he says, and Sarah, he says, as it is written, he says, I have made you a father of many nations. Now you got to understand when God says this, that Abraham's soldiers had stopped marching and the Sarah's eggs were hard boiled. Y'all get the point? There was cobwebs in the room. And so he says, but I have made you. I have, somebody say, he's made him. I have made you a father of many nations. Abraham in the sight of God, he says, and then he says, the God who gives life to the dead, he gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Now we always talk about that's what we do. We're going to call into beings things that were not and call them as they are. No. That's what God does. We don't have the power to do that. I wish I did, because I definitely call out that winning lottery number tomorrow. I call it out. I give them my name, my address. Don't make a difference. They know where I live because I'm moving the next day anyway. If I hit, I will not be living where I'm living. All right. People don't want to get their name and take a picture. You take whatever you want. I won't even be in this country no more. You can't find me. Sarah, her womb is barren, but God, who gives life, he calls into being things that were not. Some of y'all are going to get this in a moment. And yet, we understand God has the ability, is what we call in the Latin, it's ex nihilo. Ex nihilo, that God means that God creates something new out of nothingness. That's what he did from the very beginning in creation, ex nihilo. He created, he didn't have everything there, and then he polished it up. He refurbished it. He had nothing, and then he made it into something new. Y'all got the picture now? And so what I'm really, reason why I'm really saying is because understand our state and condition. We've given God no reason to love us, and especially to lavish his love on us. And we've given him no reason to adopt us into his family and to call us and give us a name, if you will. But that's what God does. He specializes in taking nothing. Can I say that again? He specializes in taking nothing and making it into something. In other words, God doesn't just, as Father, does see a newborn again baby in his arms at our new spiritual birth. No, God sees our entire future that he's planned out for us. Let me give you the parallel and the contrast. A newborn baby looks up into his father's eyes as he's being held by his father, and he sees comfort. He sees love. The child senses strength and security. But a father holding that newborn baby looks into the baby's eyes, and he looks forward towards the child's future, the future of hope, a future of promise, a future of potential, and a future of possibilities. The father's already saying, I got a track star on my hand. The father is already saying, I got a scientist and a chemist on my hand. The father's already saying, I got a preacher and a missionary on my hand. The father, y'all got what I'm saying? The father has already looked into the future and has great plans for his child. But the newborn child only sees the immediate state and condition. I just thank God that I'm saved. I thank God for delivering me out of the muck and mire and the conditions of sin. But the father, listen, looks forward. Listen, not that, and understands that the goal of the child's birth is not the child's existence, but it is the child's development, growth, and maturity. No father and no parent just look at the child and want to see the child in that same size, state, and condition of maturity for the next 20 years. You start looking forward. And so that's the reason why God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. That's what the father says as he holds you in his arms. I know I'm looking in your eyes, and I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. A good father. That's what he does. That's who he is. That's to give you a future and a hope. And Paul summed it up in Romans 8 when he said it this way. We are called according to his purpose. We're called, named, we're called according to, he's got a purpose for you, 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 he's got a purpose for you. He are called according to his purpose. Not simply for our existence, but he created us, and when he saved us, he called us because he has a purpose for us. And here's the interesting thing. He could have fulfilled the purpose without us. But he included us. But in order to include us, he had to adopt us first. The assignment doesn't come before the relationship. The relationship comes before the assignment. God calls us children. And again, he inaugurates a reality that will be brought into fruition in future times. Now, why am I emphasizing that again? You might need to write this down. Don't let your present circumstances and condition make you think for a minute that God doesn't love you and that God has forgotten about you. If you know God and love Christ as your Lord and Savior, I've got to remind you of some good news. Just because life may seem to be out of whack right now, may not look favorable for you right now, you may feel like you come to a dead end road and you might be throwing your hands up and saying, well, what's the use? You may be even thinking, I just give up. I can't seem to move forward. I don't seem like I can get it right anyway. Let me remind you something. Let me remind you. Listen carefully. God never loved you and chose you on the basis of your goodness. So why would your ungoodness now cause him not to love you? Can I say it again? He has never chosen you based on your merit or on your work. So why would your unfaithfulness now cause him to not love you? He didn't choose you based on your abilities. So because you're in a place and in a funk right now where you're not giving him his all, why would he not still love you? Listen carefully what the elder John says here again on the back end of verse 1. 1 John 3:1 again, NIV. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Don't y'all miss this. That we should be called children of God. We already opened that up. And that is what we are. And that is what we are. Tap somebody next to you and say, that is who you are. That is. Why would he emphasize? And that is what we are. He gives emphasis on this statement because what John is really saying is God doesn't love us externally. God has lavished his love on us from the inside out. Now here's why you need to know that. Because when your external conditions and situation change, the love of God still abides in you. And so therefore your eternal position in Christ never changes because of your outward circumstances. Here's the reason why. It's because of his internal love inside of you. I'm going to say it again. Your eternal position doesn't change because of your outward circumstances, because of his internal love embedded inside of you. And so it is not just what we are, it is who we are. We are his children. I know you're saying, but I messed up and I'm in a bad place and what if God doesn't love me anymore? Well, I'm so glad that you asked. There's only one if in the gospel message. And the same John gave it in 1 John, the previous chapter, chapter 2 and verse 1. If anyone does sin, if anyone does, and listen, that ain't no if. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. Did y'all get that? That's the only if in the gospel message. If we have sinned, if we have messed up, if we are not where God wants and desires us to be, this message is for somebody today. Listen, and there's no if to it. We've all missed the mark. But then the turnaround is based on the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. We can go to the Father and he's got someone who will not only plead our case, but someone who will take care of the problem. So if you're thinking that you're not fit for the family of God, guess what? You're not. And he knows that. And yet he has lavished his love on you. Let me give you a close out. You got to understand, go back to the Old Testament with me when Saul did not fulfill the desires of God of leading Israel. It didn't destroy God and his plans. He already had plans for a king to replace Saul. It ain't like it caught God by surprise that Saul messed up. Listen to me carefully. And so God sent Samuel looking for a king. Now, although Samuel was looking for a king, but God wasn't looking for a king because he'd already chosen and called a king. Matter of fact, the word of God says, God himself says, for I have provided for myself a king. I have provided, did y'all hear that? I have provided for myself a king among Jesse's sons. So he sends him, listen, he didn't send him to look for the new king from a royal family. No, no. He didn't send him to Harvard, MIT, to Stanford, or to Oxford, or Cambridge, or a Duke Divinity School. No, no. He didn't send him to a wealthy family. No, he sent him to Jesse's house of Bethlehem. Uh-huh. I'm going to pause there for a second. He sent him to Jesse's house on a farm in Bethlehem. And when Samuel got there, he saw Eliab. And he looked at Eliab and he said, surely the Lord has anointed him to be king. God said, no, I didn't. No, I didn't. But Lord, he's strong. The boy is smart. Now God said, but that ain't who I call. That's not who I've, y'all gonna catch this in a minute. That's not, and this is what he said to Samuel. You and the rest of all of y'all, even in Body of Christ Church, got a tendency to look at people on the outside and make your decisions based on what you see on the outside. He said, but I look at a man's heart. Did y'all get that? See, y'all look at how well he's dressed, educated, his credentials. He said, but I look at his heart. And so then when Eliab passes, that ain't the one. And then here comes Abinadab. And he comes, so that's got to be the one. God said, no, he ain't the one either. And then they send in, Jesse goes out and gets Shammai. Come on in. He said, he's got to be the one. God said, no, he ain't the one either. And God calls all seven of the sons to pass before Samuel and said, none of them are the one. Samuel's about to pack up his briefcase, but he said, God sent me on a mission. There's got to be a king in this house. There's got to be a king in this house. So he asked Jesse, this is all the sons you got? There's got to be a king, listen to what I'm saying carefully, in this house. And Jesse said, no, I don't have any more sons in the house, but I do have one in the field. I got one more. Tap your neighbor and say, there is one more. But I got one more. Look out the window there. He's out in the field tending sheep. These boys are degreed, pedigreed. He's out there tending the sheep. And Jesse said, go get him. There just may be a possibility. Look at your other neighbor and say, I am a possibility. And he goes out and he gets David. And he brings them in. And when he brings them in, David smells like sheep. Let me say it another way. If I use my sanctified imagination. David even walks into the house with his head down in a sheepish grin. David has been stepping in sheep dung all day long. He wasn't in the house. He was outside the house. And God brought him in the house. He wasn't manicured and pedicured outside the house, but God had appointed him, y'all, somebody gonna shout in a minute, and brought him in the house. God said, I have chosen for myself. I know who he is, I know who she is, and she ain't in the house, she's in the field. She stinks, he smells, he's been walking in mess all his life, but I will lavish my love on him. Let me go ahead and say this. Some of y'all upset. You upset with God. You upset with the world. You upset with life. You upset with your mom and daddy. You upset with this church. You upset with me. You upset. It's because you out there in the field and you ain't being recognized. Sometimes God has a way of camouflaging us. He leaves us out there in the mud and in the dung, camouflaged. Nobody can see potential in you. You can't even see your own God-given potential. camouflage. Camouflage. When I was in the Army and I was in a transportation division, we would take these big trucks and even Jeeps, and I was assigned to a reserve unit on an Air Force base, and they would tell us to go out and park these trucks alongside of the runway, in the open, and camouflage them. How you gonna camouflage a truck and make it look like a tree on a runway? They don't have trees on a runway. But here's what they were saying. In principle, you got to get prepared for war. And you have to learn how to take a truck, whether it's in the middle of a desert, whether it's in the middle of a field, whether it's on a roadside, because the thing under the camouflage is the thing that's most valuable and most precious that you don't want to be destroyed. The reason why God has got some of y'all where you are and you feel like you're stuck is because he's got you camouflaged. He wants you to keep tending sheep because he's got a plan that one day you're going to be king and queen. Listen, not only are you not ready for the position, but the people around you ain't ready for you to come out of the sheep fields and pastures yet. Somebody shout, God ain't done with me yet. Just keep tending sheep. Just keep tending sheep. Just, did y'all hear what I said? Just keep tending. We all feel that way. I deserve better. I think that there's some other things I want to do, some other things, and I feel like I'm stuck. I can't move forward. You ain't stuck. God is positioning you in this place. He is preparing you. He is conditioning you. You can't take care of stinky people until you learn how to deal with stinking sheep. God says to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Somebody shout, I am the one. David didn't look like a king. He wasn't qualified to be king. He wasn't morally fit to be king over God's kingdom, over God's people. But God made him. God made him. God appointed him. God brought him into the family. God called him. God equipped him. The purpose of God the Father, listen, adopting us as children, just like he did with David and others, is for his glory and for his praise. He has lavished his love on us for his glory and for his praise. He's adopted us into his family, knowing that we're not fit for the family, for his glory and for his praise. He has given unqualified people esteeming positions and roles in the kingdom for his glory and for his praise. So every time the church doors swing open, you ought to come in and give God praise. That's why I miss some of those songs we used to sing. When we used to sing songs, oh Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, that power throughout the universe is displayed. Then, when I contemplate, when I sit down and I think about it, then sings my song, my Savior, my God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Oh, we done got our contemporary now. Let's say it another way that you're accustomed to. You gotta put a praise on it. There's a miracle in this room, and you need to put a praise on it. God has healed somebody in this room, and you ought to put a praise on it. God has delivered somebody in this room, I know it, and you ought to put a praise on it. God has saved somebody from sin in this room, and you ought to put a praise on it. When you know that you are now God's child, no matter what the circumstances look like, woo, you ought to put a praise on it. Somebody ought to shout, you're a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. And that's who I am. And that's who I am. He is a good. Have you sat down and thought about it? He is a good, good father. I'm going to ask you again. Have you sat to see what and how he has lavished his love? He is a good, good father. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks. Thank you for being such a good, good father, and thank you for loving us, the unlovable. God, we thank you, O Father, and cherish this day, the idea that you not only once loved us, but you still love us. It doesn't give us an excuse, O Father, to sin. It doesn't give us an excuse, O Father, to be slack in our following Jesus and our commitment to Christ. But it does remind us and it calls us back, Lord, to where you desire us to be because of your lavishing love. God, I pray today, Lord, there's somebody here that may not know Christ as their Savior. I pray today, oh Father, they would surrender. They would accept Christ into their life. Oh God, that they would receive the call that you have placed on them. That they would walk in their God-given purpose as sons and daughters of the Most High God. God, thank you for loving us in spite of us. And I pray today that we leave this place encouraged, that we leave stronger, not for our own good alone, but for your glory and for your honor. No matter how difficult it might be in somebody's life right now, help them to realize, oh Father, you not only have not left them or forsaken them, but you love them to the utmost. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord in this place. He is a good, good Father. Amen. I'm going to say, somebody say it with me. He is a good, good Father. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give him praise. Let's give him praise.